We are continuing on the topic of knowing God's will. And last week we had a really good discussion, and we opened it up. The prelude to knowing God's will is this, is it's God's will for everyone to come to saving knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's God's will that you would be saved. And we have to begin there. It's interesting, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more, but you know, the world talks about God and they have theories about God and feelings about God. God says in His Word, and we're going to look a little more here in a moment, in His actions, He wants each and every one of us, regardless of our nationality, regardless of our skin color, regardless of our sex, regardless of anything else, He wants us to be saved from our sins. And if you have not done that, my friend, today is the day to do that. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know why? We hope for tomorrow, but I'm hoping for snow. And both of them may not occur. Maybe. We don't know. I mean, I've had a whole lot of them happen the next day, but one day, Jeffrey, there's not going to be a next day. That's just the way I know to be true. So God desires for us to be saved. If you've never been saved, my friend, you should be saved. You must be saved. And if you've not, I would be honored to talk to you about that. And so he says this in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Towards who? He was patient towards me. Because I'm going to tell you what, I wasn't just a sinner, I was a practicing sinner. And I know at least once in my life, I willfully and knowingly rejected God. I know it. So not only was God patient towards me, He was gracious too, not wishing for any to perish. What does that mean? That's speaking of the spiritual death, but for all to come to repentance. And we talked last week, Jeff really complimented me on my chart here, so I wanted to do it again. Listen, spiritual growth and discerning the will of God for our lives and then pursuing it is a process of growth. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not easy. It doesn't happen by accident. It is an intentional effort to grow and to know a living and loving God. It's a growth process that we have to commit to. And then the question is, well, after I do all these things, I did math this week. It's dangerous. Last week I mentioned the 10,000 hour rule. Well, I did the math based on my 33 years of walking with the Lord, and I have mastered Christianity. I have well and more 10,000 hours of practice, so I've mastered it. The deception is this, is after we've done all that we can do, does that mean that we'll have every answer to every question? The answer simply is no, we will not. That's just not the way life works. That's not the way faith works. And that's not the way the Lord works. The Lord tells us some things and other things He leaves to faith. And so we get challenged with that, and that challenge leads us to this question. God's perfect? If you look around in our world today, you go, is God perfect? Question mark? You may have circumstances in your world right now and in your life, you go, is God truly perfect? I think I'm safe in saying this, that every believer will utter this in their minds and their hearts at least once in their life. And for those of you who say, I'd never do it, you just hadn't been to the right place yet. Right. Secondly, we say this, God is perfect, but, you know, God's perfect, but you know He shanks one every now and then, right? God is perfect, but, now the problem with this is it leaves open the door of imperfection. And when you leave the door open to imperfection, you don't know where it gets applied, how often it applies, to whom it's applied to. You don't know. This is the proverbial slippery slope. And so by faith, we have to say it with me one time, have to settle on the foundational truth that God is perfect. God is perfect. And so faith is a doorway that swings upon the hinges of trust. I penned this, Ronnie. I have claimed this as my own. I searched to see if there was anything like this out there, and there's not. Faith is a doorway that swings upon the hinges of trust. How can we ever see or hope to open the doorway of God's will to our lives without faith and trust? We can't. We simply can't. Not only this, let me say this. Not only we can't do it, but most of us wouldn't want to do it. If you don't have love and trust in the Lord, then why would you even want to know that He has a will for your life or trust that it could be true? So step one, this is step 1.5. I just didn't put it in the graphic. Step one was to desire know, excuse me. Step one, desire to know God's will for your life. Do you want to know it? Do you really want to know it? You have to be personally motivated and invested in discerning it. We looked at four reasons why God's will is best for us. It is best for us, why it's important to us. It's best for us. It reflects His deep love for us. It shows His desire for us to know His will. And lastly, it results in a fruitful life. Now, can you imagine if you were a child and someone walked up and they said, would you like to live a life of abject frustration? Well, yes, I'd like to get a PhD in that, please. No, if we want to have a fruitful life, the scripture bears out, testimony bears out, that a fruitful life comes through a fruitful relationship with a living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the question on the table today is this, well, why trust God? Can we agree that maybe in our nation right now, the trust level's a little low? We sure can, can't we? We live in a time where trust is, it's tough out there, right? To give trust and receive trust. Are they trustworthy or not trustworthy? Can I trust what I'm reading? I mean, there's a lot out there. And so one of the natural questions in times of crisis is this, why trust God? A lost world would ask you, believer, why trust God? Why should I trust Him? I can't trust my family. I can't trust my boss. I can't even trust myself. Well, it's a good question. We hope to answer it. I love this quote by Charles Green. It takes two to do the trust tango. Have you ever done a trust tango by yourself? It takes two. The one who risks is the trustor, and the one who is trustworthy is the trustee. Each must play their role. The trust tango with you and God takes two people. Now, the challenge we face is this, is the only one that has a variance is you and me. God is the trustee. He is trustworthy yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I am the trustor. I'm the weak link in this chain. Now, Jeff enjoyed the graphics so much last week. This isn't the same thing, but it's in the same ballpark. Trust is a process, amen? Now, when we are in a relationship, you can give a little bit of trust, a positional trust, an authoritative trust, but true trust, life-changing trust, deep water challenge trust is a process of earning, right? It takes commitment. Am I committed to the person? It takes sincerity. It takes reliability. Can I be counted on? Can I be counted on when things are good? Can I be counted on when the chips are down? Is there integrity? What is integrity? Integrity is what you are when you're completely alone. That's what integrity is. A competence and a consistency. Am I consistent the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? Consistency. Trust is a process. For you to give trust, these things must be manifested. For you to desire trust, these things must be manifested. Let me ask you this. How long can it take to earn trust? Well, it's a lifetime process in some areas, right? How quickly can you lose trust? Boom. Just like that. How much can you lose just like that? Every ounce of it. Just like that. That's why we need to think before we act. Getting to know God and His nature will help us. Now, I'm going to be perfectly upfront with you. When I began studying for this, I have, six attributes of God I want to touch on this morning. And I started with the first one, and I just got completely lost in the study and in the meditation on and the comprehension of the first one. So it's one big one and like five real quick hitters, okay? So John 4, 1 John 4:8 says this, the one who does not love does not know God because God is love. Tina Turner asked the old question, what's love got to do with it? Thank you, Ronnie. You like it right there, right? What's love got to do with it? Can I say this? It has everything to do with it. The trust that we place in God is based upon the love that he states that he has, and we're going to look at the evidence of it. Love has everything to do with it. We talked about it this morning. If we as believers hope to influence our world for Christ, we must love them. And we're going to talk a little bit more about love here in a moment. Let's discuss God's attributes. First, God is love. Now, this is a tough concept for you and I to grab hold of. God doesn't reflect love. God isn't loving. God is love. Anything apart from godly love is a perversion of godly love. God is love. Now, I know we're not too far from February. We've already got some Valentine's Day decoration in our house, which is great. That means my wife still loves me, or she's giving me a hint. I don't know which one. But we're well on the way to Valentine's Day. So let's look and see what people have to say about love. So this is your first free stuff of the new year. How about it? Webster says this, that love is a strong affection for another arising out of a kinship or personal ties. That sounds good. Now, we go to the Urban Dictionary. How many of you have ever been to the Urban Dictionary? Okay, how many of you have no idea what the Urban Dictionary is? Okay, let me just say this. If you're ever online and you don't understand what the lingo is, the Urban Dictionary is your source for that. Look at Jared back here. He's just way... If you've never accessed the Urban Dictionary? Oh, you have. Okay. Yes. Now, I'm just saying, I actually have a definition in the Urban Dictionary that I submitted so many years ago. The Urban Dictionary is crowdsourced online dictionary for slang words and phrases operating under the motto, define your world. Now, you see, automatically we've got a challenge because who gets to define what a word means? Well, you do, and you do, and well, Tanya, we'll let you do it too. So let's look what our Urban Dictionary friends say that love is. Love is giving someone the power to destroy you and trusting them not to do it. There's a thin line between love and hate. Now, you know what? That's true, right? I mean, if you love with everything that you've got, I've said it before, biblical love is that you're so intimate, you're so committed that your enemy can stick their knife in your back and look you in the eye. That's what love looked like. You say, well, how do you know? Well, just go to the garden. Go to the upper room, right? Okay. So when I read this, I was like, either a horrible disease or a blessing. Well, I don't think love's been too good to that individual. I like this one. Love is when your dog licks your face when you come home, even though you left them alone all day. I thought of you because I know you're a big puppy dog fan. I'm not a big dog person. That drives me crazy. Jared, do you let your puppy lick your face when you come home? You don't? Does your bride? Okay. All right. To give everything you have and not expect anything in return. Now that's good right there. I was like, that's good. I like this. Top definition is this. It's nature's way of tricking people into reproducing. So I knew that wasn't going to be enough to review, so I went to Allure magazine, don't judge me, and in their February 19, 2019 edition, some folks shared with Allure and with you now, I didn't see him, but maybe, and it says this, love is a space for refuge, for pain, and for growth. Love is walking through a world of cold, dead pain, and knowing that there are human hearts beating somewhere, that one of them beats for me, and that my heart flutters like a dream come true. Woo! That is a word salad, isn't it? How about this one? Love is a feeling of lightness and security, but I've never felt that way. So to me, love is being present and the rare moments in the day when I become so absorbed in the sunlight or snowflakes or taste of my ginseng tea that I forget to feel anxious, unwell, or that I should feel like less of a person for taking up space in the world. Gee whiz. Okay, what does Jay say? Love is willingly looking after someone with the flu. The only time I envy people with relationships is when I'm full of fever and fending for myself. Bring chicken soup to my sick bed and I'll love you forever. Now, I hate to tell him that's not really love either, so we see that the world defines love in a lot of ways. Everyone has their own definition. Now, the challenge that we face is this. One is, if based on what I shared with you this morning, come Valentine's Day, that's what you've got to figure out, how could we ever hope to do that? So the challenge that we face and the hope that we have is that there is a place by which we can define love, and that goal line never moves. And it's quite clear and simple. The Bible tells us, we just said, God is love. That's what it says. But what does the Bible say? Well, if you are an Orthodox Jew, every morning and every evening you begin and you end your day with this prayer found in Deuteronomy. It's called the Shema. And it says this, Hear, Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We are to love God with everything that we have. It's good. It's a good thing right there, right? Jeremiah gives us God's response to us. He says this, the Lord appeared to him long ago saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you out with kindness. So we're to love God with everything we've got. And God says, I have loved you, what? With an everlasting love. Now, the definitions we saw earlier, I don't think those really quantify everlasting, especially the cat and the chicken soup. I don't know what happens when he gets well. But we see here that God is speaking to his people, and he's saying that I have a love for you, and this love is a higher love. It's a paramount love. Well, that love in Hebrew is divine, is pronounced ahava. Let's say that together. Ahava. Ahava. That is love. I have a love for you, an ahava love for you. God's ahava has no beginning and end. You see, the challenge we wrestle with love in the context that God is love is we are finite beings. Our love for someone began, and our love for someone might have an ending. But with God, there is no beginning. God is love. There wasn't a time when God didn't love, and there's no ending. God will never stop loving. You say, well, I just don't think God loves me. Well, that's how you feel. And that may be how you perceive him, but the Bible says that God is love and he is eternal. That means it's always been and always will be. There's no beginning and end. I like that. God's ahava is not a duty. God does not owe us ahava. I think that's one of the greatest pitfalls in Christianity, most especially in the Western church, is we think that God owes us something. My friend, God doesn't owe us one thing. Most assuredly, he does not owe us his ahava. God's love is not a duty. It's not a feeling. God doesn't one day ahava you, and the next day, not so much. You know, if you're really doing good over here, he ahava, and then over here you know, you get found in traffic and you utter a word you wish you hadn't uttered, you know, and you're thankful your window's up and their window's up, you know. God's love doesn't do this. It's not just a feeling. God's ahava is an action. Wouldn't it have been something if God says, I love you, oh, but by the way, I'm going to leave you dead in your trespasses and sin? Now, he would have been just in doing it, but would he have been loving in doing it? God's ahava is a verb. DC talk. Love is a verb, amen? God's ahava for us, in us, and through us as believers is a call to action. Deuteronomy 10 tells us this, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Now, we are not Israel. Israel is Israel. We are the church, but we can take this same requirement because we are a part of God's family. We are God's children, and it says this, what does God want from you? Ladies, this is the best way to communicate to a man. Be clear, be concise, be measurable. Don't leave it to us for us to figure out. Bubba, have you ever not figured out what Misty wanted? And she goes, I just thought you'd figure it out. Yeah, that is a pit, right? And I'm guilty too. I'm the king of guilt there. The Lord your God requires of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him and to serve him, the Lord your God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. So what we see here is it's really boiled down into four steps. This is the type of step you could teach at Stardusters. Just four steps. Fear the Lord, walk with the Lord, serve the Lord, and keep the Lord's commandments. Now you go, man, I can do that. That's easy. Well, it is easy, but it's not always simple. If we are not doing these things, if we are not striving to these things, if we are not doing these things, we do not ahava the Lord. Can I just say this? If you are not pursuing godliness in your life, you do not love God. Just showing up in a building, that's not enough. Stroking a check, that's not enough. Listen, if we are not doing what God's word calls us to do, then we cannot say we ahava him. If we love him, we'll do what he says to do. It's that simple. Parents, if your kids tell you I love you, but they never do anything you tell them to do, are you wrestling with that love? Or do you go, well, I know it's just a love. You know, we're just talking about a practicum love. We're not talking about deep-seated heart love. Hey, I don't know about you, but there was a time when I thought, my daughter loved me. When she was younger. We don't love him if we don't do what he tells us to do. I display my ahava for the Lord in how I treat people around me. See, another challenge that we have with our ahava towards the Lord is we think about ahava being just what is good for us. Now, the way that I love myself, the way that I disciple myself, those things, that is an evidence of ahava. But it's a greater evidence in how I treat others. Look what Deuteronomy says. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the stranger by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Do you know where the most welcoming, loving place in the whole earth should be? Inside the church. Because there was a day when we were strangers. Do you remember that day? Now, my bride grew up in church. She had a godly family, godly history. She accepted Christ as a young lady and has lived her life and according to that. You know what? I was a stranger. I grew up in church, but you know what? I went into exile. I chose my exile. We cannot say we ahava the Lord if we do not ahava others. And the others we're going to see isn't determinable. It is everyone. Let's look. How can you know How can you know if God has Ahava for you? The world really wants to know that. And sometimes Christians want to know that. How can I know that God loves me? That is the million-dollar question. How can I know? Can I know? Can you know? Can you know? Should I know? Where would I go to know? Who could I trust to tell me what I need to know? All great questions that I'll answer with one photograph. Now, to you and I, you've already got it. I don't have to put anything else up there. You know. But to a lost world, this still needs interpretation. And they begin their interpretation of this through me, through you. You see, because as God's ambassador, as a Christ follower, the world looks at me and they go, well, if that's what God's love looks like, John 15 tells us this, greater love has no man than this, that the person will lay down his life for his friends. And this is the one that gets me. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was willfully and intentionally a sinner, an enemy of God, his love still provided the cross and an empty tomb. It's a both and. It's a both and. God is love. And that is one of the greatest challenges for us to try and wrap our arms around if we're going to seek and to know God's will for us. He loves you. Period. Period. 100%, 100% of the time. See, our world doesn't understand that. Where do we go that we can have that in our world? 100%. Isaiah 40, 25 goes on. He says this, to whom then will you compare? To whom then will you compare me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One. God's attribute, he is sovereign. That's a word we Americans don't talk a lot about unless you go back to England as a sovereign. England has a sovereign. They have a king and a queen, and it's a different kind of thing today. But sovereign is simply this, is God rules and has authority over all things. Now, the world doesn't believe that. And sometimes we as believers sometimes wrestle with that. What does he have authority over? Everything. What do you mean everything? That's what I mean. You mean he has authority over governmental actions? Yep. He has authority over, you know, just fill in the blank. The answer is yes. This is a non-conditional trait. God is sovereign, and it's not conditioned on time. He wasn't sovereign, and now he's not, or he will be sovereign because he's not now. It's not conditional on the circumstances. Well, if the whole world is in mayhem, then God is not sovereign. No. God is still sovereign. Well, my life is out of control. God's still sovereign. The future is... Did anybody see the meme the other day? It says, I've used up the 7-day free trial of 2021 and I want to give it back. It's funny, right? No person or persons and no government. One of the things that communism is notorious for is it's their desire is to eradicate the idea of God. Well, Lenin didn't do it, and I've seen what's left of his body, and guess what? He DEAD. Thank you, Josh. Isaiah 6:3 says this, and one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. Peter tells us this, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior, because it is written, you should be holy, for I am holy. God's attribute of being holy. That means to be separated, unique. Now, the challenge you and I face as we strive to be holy is we still carry around our sin nature. The old man or woman is inside of us still, and we fight sometimes, right? And depending on the circumstance, sometimes you might fight more. And so as we strive for holiness, that means to be unique and set apart. God isn't like anything or anyone else. That's another challenge we face. Well, God must be like, God is not like anything. That's a word we use a lot in our world today. Well, like I went down the store and looked around. God is not like, period. Now, Billy Graham can be Christ-like, and he was. You can be Christ-like, but God is not like you. You strive to be like him. We must be very careful that we do not try to apply human attributes to God, because he is unlike anything else ever. The saints of God are called to be holy as he is holy. We're called to strive to be holy, to be separated unto him, to do what is right, as the Lord says what is right. 1 Thessalonians tells us this: now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also do it. God is faithful. Now we look in our world, and there, faithfulness is a premium today, isn't it? I mean, we'll offer faithfulness, but to stay to it. Faithfulness in our world today is often determined by convenience. Faithfulness today is often in our world determined by what's in it for me. God is faithful. When? All the time. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, your feelings can betray you. God is faithful in providing for you. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God is faithful in providing. What does provide mean? That's a whole different sermon. God is faithful to uplift and encourage you, being confident of this, that he that began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What God has started in you, he'll see to the end. What God has started around you, he'll see to the end. God is faithful in comforting you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Here's a challenge. You know how we miss the comfort from God is if we don't know God. If we don't know him beyond just a first step relational knowledge, how can you be comforted by the truths of God if you don't know him? God is faithful in strengthening you. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. God will see us through. And then lastly, God is faithful in sending you a community of support. One of the things that I see all the time, and you know what? I've wrestled with it too, is when challenges come into our lives, even the people of faith tend to lean out from the church. I was visiting with someone just this week, and they're at home, and they're working through a COVID infection, and people are ministering to them. And this person goes, well, I just kind of feel guilty because of this and that. And I said, hey, that's the church being the church. That's the way we help. And I know this because when my mother passed, my first thought was, you all have your own challenges. You don't need to be taking on my challenge. You know, I'm just going to be honest. In my own mind, I got this. Because over here is my family, and I'm telling them, I've got this. And there's a church, I'm going, I got this. Well, in deep, dark places, there are places I didn't have it. And there's still some places I still don't have it. But I got this, Ronnie. And then a wise man, a dear brother in the Lord, came close to me and says, hey, you need to model what you call the church to. And you need to let the church minister to the church, even when it's the pastor. No wiser words have ever been said. So not only do we need to lean in times of need, also for those that are wrestling in our world, the challenge that they face is they may not have a spiritual community. And a spiritual community isn't limited by the lowercase c church. The spiritual community is the capital C church. It's believers. It's not just us. It's all of us together. Psalm 139 says this, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You understand my thought from far away. You scrutinize my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. God's attribute of omniscience. God knows everything. Oh, man, I have run over. God knows everything. Everything. Let's just say that word together. Everything. Well, what do everything mean? Exactly what it says. Everything. God's omniscience should be comforting to you because what you don't know, he does know. Secondly, it should be challenging to us because what we know, we might not always want him to know. And that's a challenge because he already knows. That's why I tell people when you pray and talk to God, you just need to be honest. Why? Because he already knows. You're not going to pull a fast one. You're not going to hide it. And then thirdly, it must be convicting. Because wherever I am, when I'm doing things that I know that God doesn't want me to do, guess what? He knows. Even if I don't get caught, I'm already caught. My Heavenly Father knows. And as a Christ follower, my desire first and foremost must be him. And the one I should follow the closest and the mostest, that's funny right there, is the one who already knows. Psalms 90 says this, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting, you are God. God is eternal. The fact that God has no beginning or no end, this ensures that all things associated with him are also eternal. Isn't that encouraging? That if God is eternal, and he is, the attributes of God are also eternal. That means a lot. It means a lot. Jeremiah 23, can a person hide himself in a hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God's attribute of omnipresence. Now, this is a hard one because there isn't anything that's omnipresent in our reality. Now, Google might be. They're listening through your phone anyway. Omnipresence is the fact that God is everywhere and has all access to all portions of reality. What about the third, what is it? Huh? The third dimension. God's there all the time. Deuteronomy 31:6 says this, be strong and courageous. The Lord your God goes with you. God is omnipresent. What does that mean? That means whatever the future is, he's there. We're not there yet. But whatever is out there, he's there. So God's not catching up to me. I'm catching up to him. And sometimes that is extremely encouraging. And then lastly, Job says this, I know that you can do all things and that no plan is impossible for you. And looking at him, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God's attribute of all-powerful, the ability to do all things that are proper objects of power. God's ability will not diminish or be restrained. What can God do? Anything he wants to do, apart from going against his nature. God is all-powerful. He spoke everything that you know into existence. That's what the Bible says. Fiat just spoke it. Just spoke it. The dark side of the moon spoke it. The way out there just spoke it. The deep down underneath the ocean just spoke it. Now that's power, ladies and gentlemen. I love what the great Corey Ten Boom tells us this. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Amen. The love of God makes all of these things true and comforting. We must wrestle to comprehend, strive to, and reflect the love of God. And these other attributes will grow sweeter and deeper and more comforting to us. The will of God is to know Him and to make Him known. And as believers, that begins by embracing the love of God. Like I said, I spent a lot of time. This could have been just the love of God, but I didn't want to do that. So let's pray, shall we? Father, I lift up those today, Lord, that are struggling. And Father, I pray that perhaps one of the many attributes of You that I have mentioned this morning will bring comfort to them. Lord, I confess that when things are smooth, we don't contemplate the attributes of You as much. You are who You are. But Lord, when the rain comes and the water rises, we look for a shelter of hope and strength. And Father, that's when we begin to explore and to hold dear to these wonderful attributes that are made true by Your love for us. Father, I pray first that You would help us to seek these things in the good times, not just the bad times. But Father, I pray that just today, just right this moment, wherever someone is hearing My voice and whatever they're wrestling with, Lord, that Your truth would wrap around them like a warm blanket. Lord, that they could just take a deep breath and rest in You. Lord, for You are everything that we need all the time. Father, I pray that You'd give them the faith to receive it. Father, I pray that You'd give them the faith to rest in it. Father, I pray that You'd give them the courage to trust You in the things known and the things unknown, in the things seen and the things unseen, in the things wanted and in the things unwanted. Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us. Cause our hearts to desire to love You more and more, and to make that love evident in our lives, through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.